Got your Bibles, open up to Psalm chapter 4. We'll be there in just a few minutes. In the beginning, on day one for the earth, with the Spirit of God hovering over the formless, empty darkness on the surface of the deep waters, God said, "Let there be light." And in that moment, at God's command, there was light. And the Bible says, and God saw the light and saw that it was good. Now, this light was a bright, clear illumination. It would be day four before God created the sun and the moon and the stars. In his wisdom and in his sovereignty from day one, God separated, divided, distinguished, and differentiated the light from the darkness. And the name God used to describe the darkness was night. And that Hebrew word properly means to twist away from the light. From day one, we were all created to be children of the light. The Message Bible says it this way: from day one, we were all created to be sons of light and daughters of the day. And from day one, God, in his perfect love, has given human beings like us the freedom to live and walk in the light as he is in the light, along with the freedom to twist away. When the circumstances of our life, or sometimes in the lives of people that we care about, encounter tragedy or injustice, events of nature like hurricanes and earthquakes and fires and drought, there's always a temptation that comes front and center, and that temptation is to twist away from the light. If we give in those moments when there's tragedy and trauma and injustice taking place, when there's acts of nature that are taking place that we can't understand, and the destruction and all those things, if we give in and turn away from the light, we are actually giving in and embracing a foolish independence. Because here's what happens. If we give in and twist away from the light, when we twist away, we put ourselves in a position where we are now standing in judgment of how God is being God. We're standing in a place where we are assuming we know better than he does what he ought to be doing right now. That is foolishness at the max. Listen, God's been around a long time, and he's really good at being God. He's better than any of us would be. I mean, the truth is, if any of us were God, most of us wouldn't be here because we'd already zapped us and gotten rid of us. We wouldn't have had the patience that God has. He's good at being who he is. And so we need to trust him in that, because there's always a better option. In those moments where we don't understand what's going on and it doesn't make sense, rather than twisting away, the better option is to move forward and move toward God and press more into his presence to soften our hearts and see what we can do to connect with God even more and at a deeper level. David was in a trying time like this when he wrote Psalm 4. Verse 1, "Answer me when I call to you, O my righteous God. Give me relief from my distress. Be merciful to me and hear my prayer. How long, O men, will you turn my glory into shame?" Better translation: "How long, O men, will you dishonor my glorious one? How long will you love delusions and seek false gods? Know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call to him. In your anger, do not sin. When you're on your bed, search your hearts and be silent. Offer right sacrifices and trust in the Lord." As David chose to move forward and toward the Lord, David appealed to God's mercy, and he drew on his confidence that God was listening to the things that were pouring out of David's heart. David challenged the temptation. "No, I will not dishonor God, and you should neither. No, I won't turn away from God and pursue delusions and false gods and lies. No, I won't let anger get the best of me." And instead, he just pops off four action steps: search your hearts, be silent, offer right sacrifices, and trust in the Lord. And it would be so easy just to keep reading. In fact, when I was working on this message, I was planning to get to verse 6, and I was just reading verses 1 to 5, and I thought, well, for context's sake, I'll read verses 1 to 5. It'd be so easy to run past these, but when I got down here to the last part of verse 4 and verse 5, these four action steps jumped out at me, and I thought, there are some serious applications right here in the midst of this before I get to the verse that I'm planning to get to. Whenever we're tempted to twist away from the light, in those moments there is always work to do in our heart, in our soul, in our mind, and in our strength. And these four action steps, I believe, address each one of those. Search your hearts. Proverbs 4 says, above all else, guard your heart, for from your heart comes the wellspring of life. In Philippians 4, it says, be anxious for nothing. Instead, in all things, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. In other words, don't be anxious for anything, and in all things, talk to God about what's going on in your life. And then the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. This Hebrew word for search is a verb, and it defines the starting place of our heart search being communing with our heart. That word search literally means communing. Commune with your heart. It is so important to live in touch with and aware of what's going on in our heart, because we live in a day when there's a constant battle being waged around us for what and who will have the affection of our heart. And remember, Jesus said this, out of the overflow of your heart, your mouth will speak. Sometimes you don't have to look that far to see where your heart is, because you can hear it coming out of your mouth. As born-again believers, we have surrendered the control of our hearts to the lordship of Jesus Christ. Of course, we know living that way consistently is a learned spiritual discipline. And so whenever things feel weird inside, whenever we're feeling stretched, whenever we're feeling disoriented, it's an important thing to, in that moment, choose to commune with our heart. Now, you can try asking your heart, what's going on? But I have found more successful, better answers come from this question. Holy Spirit, what's going on in my heart? There's a different level of revelation that comes when we include him in the process. And so we ask him, what's going on in my heart? Why am I feeling this way? Why so troubled inside of me? And all of those things. And sometimes just asking the question of the Holy Spirit, acknowledging that there is something uneasy at our heart, will snap us right back into that place that we have to live with. God's at the center of my heart. Jesus is on the throne of my heart. He's the one that's in control. It's okay. It's okay. Sometimes just asking the question gets us there. But at other times, we have to push into the rest of the definition of this word search. It means to commune, but it also means to address, to answer, and to speak to our hearts. In Financial Peace University, one of the things Dave Ramsey loves to talk about is learning how to tell your money where to go. This word search, what it means is learning how to tell your heart where to stay. Learning how to tell your heart where to stay. Heart, be steadfast. Don't give in. Don't shrink back. Heart, don't twist away from the light. Heart, stay fixed on the things that are above. All of that's included in this phrase, search your hearts. Be silent. I don't know if you've noticed, but we live in a loud, overstimulated, always on the move world. And it is so easy to get addicted to busy. The Hebrew word for silent is also a verb, and it takes the primary focus of this verb into the spot, I think, of quieting our soul, quieting our will and our emotions. There's a huge difference between living soulishly and living out of our spirit. This be silent calls us to quiet all the inner dialogue of stuff that's going on. This be silent nips in the bud the urge to fight or flight when something happens that makes us uncomfortable. This be silent invites us into a pregnant pause and into a place of reflection where we can rein in our will and our emotions. The Amplified even implies a place of repenting that comes out of this silence. It does say, be still and know that I'm God. Sometimes we have to speak that into our soul. Hey, I know you feel like you're going 100 miles an hour. Stop. Be still. He's still on the throne. Be still and know he's God. The silence is a deliberate effort to refocus on the sovereignty of God and on the majesty of God that we were even singing about this morning. And that helps us bring life into a more proper perspective. And all the more so in the midst of times that are challenging, struggling, do we need this discipline to speak to our soul? Be silent. Be still. Let's not be too busy to be still. Make time for some regular, contemplative moments. Nothing on the agenda, nothing you got to accomplish. Just being still. And in the stillness, allow yourself to remember and recognize the majesty and the sovereignty of God who created you. Settle in on that place. Search your hearts. Be still. Offer right sacrifices is the Hebrew phrase that describes properly cutting up an animal to sacrifice. And on a regular basis, and especially when we're feeling tempted to turn away from the light, I think that animal that we need to dissect and offer as a sacrifice to the Lord is our minds. Is our minds. Now, God doesn't ever ask us to live mindlessly. We're not just supposed to be willy-nilly going all over the place and not using our mind. Our mind is an amazing thing. The things that we can accomplish with our mind is so phenomenal. The thoughts and the ideas and the creativity. There's things you can even work inside of yourself. I was saying this last night, many years ago when I was running a lot. You get running and you get in a long run and you start getting side stitch or your heart rate gets going too fast. And when you're running like that, you recognize, when you're not running like that, you recognize when you got side stitch. But when you're running like that, you recognize when your heart's beating too fast. And with your mind, while you're still running, with your mind, you can eliminate side stitch. You can just take it right out. It's like it doesn't even exist anymore. And with your mind, you can get yourself where your heart can slow down while you're running with your mind as you train yourself to do it. Now more in my world now is trying to use my mind when I'm playing golf to not think about what I'm not supposed to do, but to think about what I'm going to do, to talk to myself and tell myself that. And it's showing in my scorecard more often than not. When I make myself focus and bring my mind to the game, when I give myself to it, when I'm locked in and focused on the shot, it's amazing. Down to those little things, that what difference does it make? But it makes a difference on the scorecard. It makes a difference in the way you play when we're not just letting our mind wander and be wherever, but we're present to the moment. So we're not asked to be mindless, but God has asked us not to be mind-led. The mind makes a good accent and a good compliment, but it's not supposed to be driving our car. That's where our hearts function. Present yourself to God in view of his mercy as a living sacrifice is what it speaks about in Romans. Proverbs, it says, don't lean on your own understanding. And right after that it says, in all your ways, acknowledge God. Acknowledge that he's in the middle of it, that he's bigger than you, that he's right there with you. And when we do that, then he makes our path straight. Skillfully and deliberately cutting away our mental tendency to just be conformed to the way we've always done it before and to the pattern of the world allows us to experience being transformed by the renewing of our minds. And Romans 8 says this, the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. Search your hearts, be silent, offer right sacrifices, trust in the Lord. There are dimensions of trust that deal with our heart, that deal with our soul, and that deal with our mind. But this particular word for trust is actually a word aimed at our strength. It describes an active, all-in, engaged trust. It means to hasten and go speedily to God for refuge. This is a, where else can I go? I've got to go to you kind of trust that demonstrates in our actions our confidence that God alone is our protection and that God alone is the faithful one we can count on. This kind of trust involves using whatever strength we have to keep ourselves turned toward the light. In the last several years, there's been many instances, some of my own and some I've seen in others, where I've discerned that actually the best use of strength is to let yourself be held by God. Sometimes we're just striving so hard to hold on to God with our strength, and it's actually a striving out of anxiety, which is not based in trust. And sometimes the best use of our strength, based and grounded in this kind of trust that we know he's there for us, that he's a refuge for us, is in the middle of it. Just let him hold you. Let him hold you in that spot. This trust can also mean to be bold. It speaks about coming with confidence before the throne of grace. This trust can also mean to be careless. Have less care. Cast all your burdens on the Lord. Cast your cares on the Lord. Because this kind of trust enables us to unload the baggage of those things that are trying to weigh us down and to give them to the Lord. Now, Let's look at verse 6, where I was trying to get before I got to all of that little side trip road there. And I want to begin a journey through Psalms because I want us to look closer at some keys about illumination. Let there be light, illumination. Verse 6, many are asking, who can show us any good? Let the light of your face shine upon us, O Lord. You know, there are some questions that have been around a long, 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 long time. And one of those questions is right here. Who can show us any good? There is one and only one definitive answer to the question, who can show us any good? The only answer to that question is God himself. He alone is good. There's no other source of good. James 1 says, every good and patient gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who doesn't change like shifting shadows. And God's goodness is meant to be experienced in the light and the illumination that comes from the face of God. That means all of us are invited to live in a face-to-face relationship with God. All of us, without exception, are invited to live in a face-to-face relationship with God. He is light. He is good. And in him is life. And in that life is the light that shines in the darkness and draws each of us to him. Think about it. We're created to live in the light of God's face. And yet, pretty consistently, when life gets hard or challenging, if we don't turn away from the light, the next temptation that comes our way is to believe that the light, that God has turned away from us. That he's looked away from us and he's not interested or concerned about what's going on in our lives. But listen, that is never, ever true. That is never the truth. His eyes are always on us. His ears are always open and attentive to our concerns and our needs. And his arm and his hand are extended toward us. Now, he's not at our beck and call to do whatever we tell him to do when we tell him to do it. I mean, he is Lord. He's God. That's not our spot. That's his spot. And his thoughts and his ways are higher than ours. But he loves to reveal his thoughts and his ways to us through the illumination that comes from his face and comes to us through the Holy Spirit, our counselor, our comforter, our encourager, our teacher, our friend. Whenever we feel like God has turned away from us, turned his face away from us, whenever we feel like God is disinterested in us in our everyday situations, it's good to go back and do what we're just talking about. Search your heart, be silent, offer right sacrifices, trust in the Lord, because he sees us. He sees us. He knows us better than we know ourselves, and he wants us to live and walk in the light of his face. Flip over to Psalm 44. Psalm 44, verse 1. We have heard with our ears, O God, our fathers have told us what you did in their days and days long ago. With your hand you drove out the nations and planted our fathers. You crushed the people and made our fathers flourish. It was not by their sword that they won the land, nor did their arm bring them victory. It was your right hand, your arm, and the light of your face. For you love them. The sons of Korah articulated a powerful testimony here of and released the power of testimony. We've heard about it. We've heard about what you've done. And the truth of one generation calling out to the next in this psalm. And they identified the powerful combination of when God's right hand and arm are combined with the light of God's face. And the result of that is always victory and victorious living. This victory is a manifestation of the Hebrew word save. It means to cause to be open, to cause to be wide, to cause to be free, to cause to be safe. And only in the light of God's face will we ever discover and experience that kind of deliverance on a regular basis. It really is a profound thing to get locked up inside of you, this truth. We live each one of our days under the smile of God. He's not angry with us. He's not frustrated with us. He's not disappointed in us. We live under his smile. Jesus poured all, Jesus took all of God's wrath. God poured it all out on Jesus on the cross and ushered us into now a whole different covenant. Days of grace, when even people like us, in the midst of our stumbling and falling and failing and places where we're falling short, can still live under the smile of God. And it's so important to have that right picture in your mind. Because if when you've messed up and then you picture God as angry or frustrated with you, there's less chance that you're going to go to him. Because when we anticipate people being angry and frustrated, we tend to stay away from them. But even when you've stumbled and fallen, when you picture God still there smiling, God's still there welcoming and receiving. The look in his eyes isn't anger and frustration. The look in his eyes is pure, unadulterated love. A perfect love that actually causes fear to drain out of us and invites us into his presence. We live under his smile. Embrace that idea. Embrace that thought. And watch it connect you to the Lord in a deeper and stronger and more consistent way. Look back to Psalm 43, verse 3. Send forth your light and your truth and let them guide me. Let them bring me to your holy mountain, to the place where you dwell. And then I'll go to the altar of God, to God my joy and my delight. And I will praise you with the harp, O God my God. Why so downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. Now, in many of the ancient Hebrew manuscripts, Psalm 42 and Psalm 43 are one psalm. And they were written at a time where there was something going on. There's a deep struggle going on. And the constant chorus of both of these psalms is, why so downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? And so in this time, the writers of the psalm are crying out, looking for ways to strengthen themselves in the Lord. And a key shows up here in 43, verse 3. Send forth your light and your truth. When God sends forth his light and his truth, when the illumination breaks forth and the aha moment happens for us, then what happens is we'll find ourselves being drawn into the place where God dwells. God's let there be light illumination. These words that are here, send forth your light and the truth. It has, in the Hebrew, it has lantern-like qualities. It's when you combine that light and that truth, it's like it creates a compass or a map or a GPS that causes us to move away from downcast and disturbed into joy and delight. It shows us how to get there. I was looking for some things on my phone yesterday, and once I punched the address in, my phone knew where I was and then drew the little line of how to get to where I was going. And when God sends forth his light and his truth, it's just like attaching to maps like that. He shows you where you are and then shows you how to get to where you're going. The partnership we play, I could look at that map, but even after I looked at that map, I was still here. Because I don't get to where I'm going until I get on the road to go where I'm going. And to get on the road to where God wants us to go, especially if you're in a downcast or disturbed place, to get on the road, our partnership is the resolve inside of ourselves. I will yet praise the Lord. I will yet praise him. We command our soul, our will, and our emotions to put our hope in God with a resolved confidence and expectancy. That though this looks like a mess right now and it may not be happening the way I think or in the timing that I think, that's immaterial, I'm going to still praise him. He's worthy of my praise. You know, the truth is God loves answering our prayers and working for us and doing all those kind of things. But if he never answered another prayer, we still couldn't thank him enough or praise him enough for what he's done to get us to today. And so this idea, this resolve, our partnership links in that I'm going to keep, this is a mess, but I will yet praise him. Somehow, some way, he's going to take this thing, he's going to turn it to my good, and as that happens, I'm going to praise him and give him the glory for it, and that gets us moving that way. And when we have that kind of resolve inside ourselves, it might not look like the right time, might not feel like it's happening and all those kind of things, but when we have that kind of resolve inside ourselves, it changes the conversation from, why so disturbed and downcast in me? To why so disturbed and downcast in me? This is not the way this story ends. There's another chapter of this story, and I know it. And I'm going to find it. I'm going to step into that place. Now, I've found that living as a victim and moaning and groaning, we can do it. But it's not easy getting out of that spot. And sometimes you can get too used to and addicted even to that kind of living in that spot. Instead, God wants something else inside of us, this thing, why so downcast and disturbed? God's at the center of my life. My God's eyes are upon me. His hand is extended toward me. Soul, will, emotions. Put your hope in God because he's going to come through for us. And that changes the way we live and changes what we see happening in our lives and around us every day. Go to 89, Psalm 89, verse 15. Blessed are those who have learned to acclaim you, who walk in the light of your presence, O Lord. They rejoice in your name all day long, and they exult in your righteousness. The Amplified says, blessed, happy, and fortunate to be envied are the people who have learned to acclaim you, and the people who have learned to walk in your light, the people who choose to rejoice in your name all day long, the people who exult in your righteousness. In the Hebrew, this phrase, who have learned to acclaim you, describes the people who have learned by their observation and recognition how to rejoice and exult in the Lord. This rejoicing and this acclaiming of who God is, sometimes we just do that out of faith. Sometimes we're just speaking into it. It hasn't happened yet. Like we're just talking about, I will yet praise him. That's a faith thing. This is a different thing. And this thing, it's not speaking into it. This thing is, I have seen him do it before. I've seen him do it time and time again. I know this story and I know this story. And I remember this time he broke through and this time. Things that we have seen with our own eyes. That's what it's speaking about here. People who have learned to acclaim the Lord because they know it. They've seen it with their own eyes. And because they make the choice to continually walk and behave and exercise in their daily lives with the understanding that I am living in the illumination of God. I am walking in the light as he is in the light. God is light, and he doesn't keep his light to himself. And the more time we consistently spend in his light, the greater the transformation takes place inside of us, and we find ourselves being conformed to his image. Listen to how the Message Bible translates this. Blessed are the people who know the passwords of praise, who shout on parade in the bright presence of Yahweh. Delighted, they dance all day long. They know who he is and what he does, and they can't keep it quiet. God's vibrant beauty has gotten inside of them. And all they are and all they have, they owe to the Holy One of Israel, our King, Yahweh. I personally think these verses could be written to us at Impact. This is some more Impact DNA right here. This is who God has called us to be, a people who know how to acclaim and celebrate the goodness of the Lord, a people who are choosing to walk in his light day in, day out, a people who will rejoice in him and exult in his righteousness and in his goodness. Flip over to Psalm 104. Praise the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, you are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty. He wraps himself in light as with a garment, and he stretches out the heavens like a tent. Beautiful imagery. God wraps himself in light like a garment. Now, interestingly, Paul described that this way at the end of 1 Timothy. God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings, and the Lord of lords, who alone is immortal, and who lives in unapproachable light. That Greek word for unapproachable can even mean inaccessible. And I understand what's written there because most of the time when you see people encounter the light of the Lord and the brilliance that radiates from him, the most common thing happens is people hit their faces before the Lord. But there was a man named Moses that went up a mountain and talked with God. Face to face. In another place in the Bible, it says Moses was a man like us. Face to face. And when Moses came down from that mountain after those conversations, did he look the same? Something was different. He was glowing. He'd been approaching that unapproachable, inaccessible light. God invited him into that place with boldness and confidence. He came there and met with God. And when he came down, his face was glowing. We'll talk more about that next week, because when we get to the new covenant, that kind of glowing is what God has in mind for us. But this week, flip over to Psalm 119, and I want to show you something that I believe is the approachable access point into this light, this inaccessible light. And here it is in verse 105 of Psalm 119. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. And over in verse 129, your statutes, your testimonies are wonderful, therefore I obey them. Look at verse 130 of Psalm 119. The unfolding of your word gives light, and it gives understanding to the simple. The Message Bible said it this way: by your words I can see where I'm going. They throw a beam of light on my dark path. Every word you give is a miracle word. How could I help but obey? Break open your words and let the light shine out. And let ordinary people see the meaning. So as we keep pressing further into understanding this illumination that comes from God and comes from his face, it is definitely visual, but there's also a verbal component to it. So we need eyes to see and ears to hear in order to get the fullest benefit of God's light and God's illumination. In the Hebrew word here, unfolding of your word, it means as a matter as spoken of by God. It references divine talk. It references a word event. It references prophetic words. And rhema and logos are equivalent to this in the Septuagint. So this adds another whole dimension to Hebrews 4:12. For the word of the Lord is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of our heart. There is this gleaming quality to the illumination that comes from God that is living and active. Yes, his words, the things he speaks, are living and active. The words that are in our Bible, when you read these words, they are living and active. You can read through them sometimes and you just take them in, and it's like you're putting seed in your life, and you read through them other times and it's like they come alive and jump off the page and they're their answer to you, because these words are living and active. It's never neutral to spend time in the word, hearing it, reading it. But God is also light, and from the unfolding of his word, light comes forth, and that light pierces through. That light penetrates the darkness. That light enables and empowers us to walk in the light as he is in the light. And I just really love the imagery, the unfolding of God's words, because I found that God loves to speak in layers. So when he speaks things to us and we hear things to us, you get great benefit from just responding to what's on the surface, but you can be sure that there is more there, more to be dug out, more to be explored, because God loves to give truth upon truth and precept upon precept. God has a passion and a heart for us going from grace to grace and strength to strength and faith to faith. Our God loves progressive revelation and the journey of it. And so he reveals to us this piece of information, not so then, okay, I've got the answer and that's all there is. But, oh, if that's the case, what else is there? And we keep digging in and we keep looking for more. And by his light and illumination, he keeps inviting us deeper into him, into a progressive journey of revelation. This unfolding, the King James used the word the entrance. And in the Hebrew, the word actually means the doorway. The entrance, the space, and it's derived from the root to loosen, to begin, to plow, to carve, to be wide open. So the unfolding of God's word gives the light that changes everything in our lives. The unfolding of God's word is the doorway to freedom. The unfolding of God's word is the entrance to the new beginning that we're needing and looking for. The unfolding of God's word, the breaking open of God's word, is what creates transformation and what makes it possible for us to be made brand new. In this particular verse, there's also a little Hebrew wordplay going on that we miss in the English. And in the Hebrew, it would be more like this: the opening up of your words gives light and understanding to the open-minded. The opening up of your words gives light and understanding to the open-minded. Listen, it is so essential for us to stay teachable in our relationship with the Lord. Across the room this morning, there is a diversity of experience and history with God. Some have walked with God just a little bit, and some have walked with God a long, long time. It's immaterial however long you've walked, however much you know, here's the common thread we share together. There's still more to know. There's still more to know. Don't settle with the level of revelation that you have right now about God. As rich and true and good as it can be, there is more. Don't accept the fact, well, I just know a little bit. So I'm like, no. Oh, he's as hard as to open up to all of us the depth of the riches of the wisdom of God. It's available to us if we'll press into that presence. And so staying teachable is so huge in our relationship. God is illumination incarnate. He loves to reveal himself. He loves to bring those breakthrough aha moments. And remember, Jesus said that the Holy Spirit is with us today for one really distinct purpose, because he has more to say to us than what we can bear right now. God has more to tell us than what we can grasp or understand right now. But if we keep walking with him in his time, he'll bring the illumination that opens up, oh, I get it now. Oh, I see it now, as we step into that with him. Now back up to Psalm 36, and I'll end here this morning. Psalm 36, beginning of verse 5. Your love, O Lord, reaches to the heavens, your faithfulness to the skies. Your righteousness is like the mighty mountains, and your justice like the great deep. O Lord, you preserve both man and beast. How priceless is your unfailing love. Both high and low among men find refuge in the shadow of your wings. They feast on the abundance of your house. You give them drink from your river of delights, for with you is the fountain of life. In your light, we see light. In your light, we see light. King James, in your light shall we see light. In the same way that we discovered as we were working our way through 1 John, that we love because God first loved us, here in this psalm is the verse that tells us we have access to illumination because on day one, our God said, let there be light. Let's stand together.